Welcome to the September 1st sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and the sermon is entitled, Leaving Your Footprint, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We're currently working our way through the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And I want you to remember that this is the first church that was established on European soil in the continent of Europe, the first church at Philippi. As God led Paul and his mission team across the Aegean Sea, they got off on European soil in the city of Philippi, saw a woman's prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting group was praying for guidance from God. And here comes the guidance as Paul and his mission team steps off of the ship and arrives there. Now, beginning with the gospel there in that prayer meeting group, a woman whose name was Lydia and her family came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and others came to the Lord and became the foundation of a brand new church on a brand new continent, beginning in the city of Philippi. Some 2 years later, Paul writes a letter back to that beloved church, that church that he helped to found, the church that he led the first members to Jesus as Lord and Savior, but he's no longer actively traveling in ministry and evangelism because he has been jailed in Rome, arrested as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Roman government believing they could stop the spread of the gospel by imprisoning the preacher that preached the gospel. However, from that moment of confinement, Paul wrote letters that have led the church for thousands of years, and we're grateful that we have this letter that he wrote to a very precious church which he loved. So as this letter opens and as it progresses, Paul says, I want us to live the mind of Christ. I want to live in that mindset. Philippian church, I want you to live in that mindset. And he briefly describes the mind of Christ. Let me describe it to you. It was the mind of Christ to lay aside his heavenly glory and authority and come to us as a baby born in the manger, taking on human flesh, the incarnation. It was the mind of Christ to live among us not as a king, but as a servant, getting his hands dirty in the sin of this world, in the healing of this world. It was the mind of Christ to reach out to the leper and to the thief, and to the morally impure, and to the hurting, and to the handicapped. Jesus reached them as he walked the soil of this earth. It was the mind of Christ to surrender to the old rugged cross, to take on the sin of the entire world from the beginning of the world to the end of the world as we know it. Every human being, the sin of the world laid on his shoulders at the old rugged cross, and he took the punishment as the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, to atone for your sin and my sin and every person in the world, born before us, born now, born after us. He took our sin to the cross. And on the third day, he walked from the grave as a victor over sin and a victor over death. And anyone who places their faith in him can and will be saved. That's the mind of Christ. We continue to live in that mindset of the living Lord Jesus Christ. We are now his representatives. As I said last week, we are now the Jesus with skin in this world. We represent him. We are his face. We are his hands. We are his voice in this world now. We are the Jesus with skin in the world, leading a world to Jesus as Lord and Savior. So today, as we go on, we're going to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to study verses 1 through 7. Take your Bible, open it with me there. We're going to read these seven verses and take a close look at them. So Paul says this as he continues on in this love letter to the church at Philippi. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Circle that word. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. May God add his blessing to these seven verses of his holy word. Now, first of all, I want you to notice here that Paul gives some evidence that he is a typical preacher and writer in that he can be somewhat long-winded. I'm sure you remember a biblical account that is recorded in Acts chapter 20. Paul is in a city called Troas, and he preaches longer and longer and longer until he is preaching in the night. And all of the throng of people are gathered around to hear the word of God through him. And there is a young man who is perched up in a window on the third story of the building listening to Paul preach. But Paul preaches so long that he falls asleep. His name is Eutychus. And he falls backward out of that perch in the window three stories down, and he's taken up for dead because Paul was so long-winded. Well, if you look here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he begins by the word, finally. That word seems to be the signal of, I'm coming down to the close of my letter. I'm coming down to finish up what I'm saying to you, but we're only halfway through. But this being the halfway point, Paul reveals that he has a lot more to say, and it is all very important to us because this is the inspired, breathed word of God through this great evangelist. So, as we see what Paul is saying is very important, he tells the Philippian Christians that in all of their earthly circumstances, they are to rejoice in the Lord. Now, in this Roman seaport city, I know that there were all kinds of people coming and going through the city. There was much idol worship. There were many godless people coming through this city, passing through, living there. I'm sure that the Christians, this little church in Philippi, was probably criticized, probably talked about, maybe even persecuted because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Paul says, Christians in Philippi, I want you to rejoice in all things. Now, I want you to take note of these words. That this word from Paul, to rejoice in all things, is not a suggestion. Paul is not saying, I hope that you rejoice in all things. When you look at the original Greek, this is written as a command. He's saying, I'm commanding that you rejoice in all things in your life. In the Greek, we see that he is pushing the church to rejoice even through the storms of their life, even through the persecution when it comes. He says, on the inside in your heart, there's a peace that passes understanding. There might be storms on the outside. There might be pressure and persecution from the outside. There may be problems on the outside, but on the inside, there is a peace that passes understanding. Rejoice in that. Doesn't that word apply to us? Because we go through our own storms too. We go through our own pressures as well. Paul says, this is a command, rejoice in all things. Because he's always with us. Even when we're in the storm, he's with us in and through the storm. He's walking us through. We're going to make it through because he is with us. Rejoice in that. And then Paul progresses on to some very serious matters. He warns this very young, very impressionable church to guard their teaching. Now listen to this section. Paul says to the church, guard your teaching. Guard what you're hearing from your pulpit, from the teachers of your church. Keep it centered always in Christ Jesus. Look again at that first verse, 3:1. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. In other words, I'm not being repetitious here other than to say, for you it is safe. I'm being repetitious because I want you to be safe. I love that word. I want you to be safe. I want you to be secure in what you're doing as a church. To be safe, he says, is be wary, be careful, be on guard about those who are leading your church. Be wary and on guard about those who are teaching you the Word of God. Guard your ministry. Make sure that your ministry always stays centered in Jesus. Never let it go astray. Never let it step off the path. Always guard the teaching of your church and especially of your pulpit. Do not let false teaching get a foothold in your church. Isn't that a word for today? There is much false teaching outside in the church. We have to be very, very careful that it does not creep inside of the church. Look at 3:2. Paul says, beware of dogs. Now, that word appears in all the modern translations that I can find of this verse. The word dogs is there. Now, I don't mean to offend your little Rover or Fifi or whatever dog you have. That dog that you talk to and sleep with. I don't mean to be offensive, but the word dog in the Bible is never in a positive sense. It's always used in the negative. And basically what Paul is saying here, beware of dogs, he's talking about teachers. He's talking about those who would be false to the church. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah uses the same word. Just write this reference down, Isaiah 56, verses 9 through 11. Just listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 56, 9 through 11. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. He's talking about those who are teaching Israel now. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. See what Isaiah is saying about the teachers of Israel? They have left God's word. They're concerned only about their income and about their popularity and about their fine robes. But he says they're sleeping. They've left Israel as far as being teachers of God's word. They're dogs. They're false teachers. Also, New Testament, write this down, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, say this. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without or outside of the holy city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. False teachers are cast out of God's holy city. Anyone who will not walk in the truth of his word will not enter the holy city. Dogs, false teachers. So in Isaiah and Revelation, there's a warning that is to be ongoing about false teaching and false prophets in the church. Those who will tickle ears and stroke egos but ignore the truth. Those who will teach from the Bible those things which we might call dessert, but won't teach on the hard passages that get all over our feet and challenge us and instruct us to change and grow us. Paul says there are teachers who will teach the church to be lazy. There are teachers out there who will teach the church to be ineffective. And Paul says stay away from them because they will teach you how to play religion, but not teach you the truth of the faith. Stay away from those dogs. My mind picture here in this teaching is that chocolate candy Easter bunny. I got 1,000 of them when I was growing up. And you bite into it or you break it open and it's full of air. Sweet on the outside and nothing on the inside. That's what a lot of preaching is in our country this day. Sweet on the outside but absolutely worthless on the inside. I'm not pointing a finger on any preacher. I'm just saying it's present in our society. And we have to guard against it. We have to stay centered on the truth of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And sometimes that truth will step on our toes. And I want you to know when I step into this pulpit, it's been all over my feet before I ever get to yours. It's supposed to step on our toes. False teachers will not speak about God's judgment to the unrepentant rebellious sinner. False teachers will not address God's righteousness to live according to the commands of the Bible. False teachers will tell you to live any way you want because God will forgive. Or God is such a God of love that he has no rules for us to live by. False teachers will teach the church to live any way you want. And we see a lot of that in our society. And yet we see in this Word of God that Jesus Christ tells us that he has a narrow way in which we are to live and to walk. And we are to follow him in all things. By definition of the Bible, then, dogs are teachers who will not proclaim the whole truth of the Word. They avoid stepping on toes. They avoid letting the truth confront evil. Now, certainly, you and I know that we live in an extremely comfortable country. We have so much that so many other people in the world do not have, such as a soft bed and hot water out of the tap, and heated and air-conditioned houses, plenty of food, more entertainment that we know what to do with. Scan across 200 channels on your TV and still can't find anything that you want to watch. More entertainment that we know what to do with. And I'm also thankful for a very comfortable church. You hear the air conditioning running today? Soft seats, nice place to worship. It's a wonderful place to be. But the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, cannot be so soft and so comfortable that we're never confronted and challenged and changed by the Word of God. We don't reside in that kind of comfort. When we come through these doors, we're asking the Lord to speak to us and change us where the change is needed, direct us in the direction we need to walk. And I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm saying as I walk through the door, I need that same mindset. God, direct me where you need to. Redirect me how you need to. The purpose of the church is not to cuddle us to sleep in conformity. It is to wake us up to change us to the direction that Jesus wants us to live. Listen, the Bible does confront us. It pushes us. It exhorts us out of our comfort zones, that you and I, all of us, are going to leave this place today to go and be a doer of the Word. There is some active ministry that every one of us has when we leave this place this day. It confronts us that we will be a minister this week. It challenges us to take the love of Christ through these doors this week. It warns us lest we become lazy and ineffective. It warns us that we don't have our social club here. We have Jesus' army here. And there's quite a difference between a social club and an army. An army has a task that is laid before it. An army has a victory to win. And we know that our victory lies outside of these doors in winning the world to Christ Jesus. So this is not entertainment. It's not meant to be entertainment. It's meant to be an hour of challenge and opening the truth and allowing it to speak to us as only God can. So as your pastor, I am under God's command to preach hell to the unrepentant sinner. And I am under God's command to preach salvation to that soft heart which will come to Christ and surrender to him. And I am under command to preach committed lifestyles to the narrow way of Jesus Christ and not to step right or left of that. And I am under command to exhort and direct the entire church body, every person here, to be involved in ministry. That's my command. I am commanded by the Word of God to be under holy commission to be true to every single word of this book. I am under command. So is Pastor Clyde. So is Pastor Jeffrey. So is every teacher of Sunday school and every leader of every organization. We're under command to be true to this word, every single word of this word. To lessen that command is to have a dog among you, by definition of Philippians 3. Paul then mentions evil workers. Who are they? They're the ones who will shortchange God by withholding their lives and talents from him. They have a work to do, and they center it on themselves rather than on the work of the Lord. Those who say, I'm too busy with myself. And I'm too busy with my schedule to be able to give any time to the Savior of my heart. He mentions another group in chapter 3, verse 2, the concision. Who are they? The concision. Well, those are the group, also false teachers, who make the proclamation that in order to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all the men have to continue to follow the Old Testament law and be circumcised in order to follow God. A practice that was set up in the Old Testament law, and in order to maintain your standing with the Lord God through Jesus, men have to go through that practice, the concision. So teachers of the concision say, you can be godly by mutilating the flesh. Doesn't matter really where your heart stands, you have to have this fleshly sign. It's all in the show. Now Paul uses that thought. Look at verse 3, Philippians 3:3. For we, who's we? The church. So, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the true circumcision. What is he saying here? Listen, God is not looking for a physical mark. God is really not looking for a cross around your neck. God is really not looking for a cross on your ring. I will tell you just very briefly about this ring this week. It has a cross on it. It's brought much conversation over the years in grocery store lines and all kinds of places. I love this ring. Miss Doris Bainbridge knows where this ring came from. About 30 years ago, I've worn this ring. I lost it this week. And I turned the house upside down. I even went to the wood pile looking around it, thinking I'd lost my ring. And I just told the Lord last night, thinking about this sermon, I said, okay, Lord, I know what I'm saying in this sermon tomorrow. If you want me to not have that ring back, I will be at peace with that. Because it's an outward sign, and that's not what counts. It's what's in the heart that counts. And when I said, Lord, if you don't want me to have that ring, don't ever bring it back to me. If you do, show it to me. Turned over a chair, clanked right out on the floor. But I think maybe it was to bring me to that point of saying that's not what's important. The importance is what's in your heart, what's inside, what truly leads us from the inside. You know, I don't have a criticism about tattoo. If you have tattoos, that's fine. But if they are of religious symbols or scripture or whatever, live up to what you bear on your body. Live up to it. Don't disgrace it. There are so many people who have all kinds of things on their body that are Christ-centered, but they disgrace them, and I see it happen on TV and wherever it might be. Live up to what you bear so that it shows what's really in your heart. That's what's important. God's not looking for crosses around our neck or on our finger or tattoos on. He's looking for the heart and what's on the inside of us. Paul says, after you experience a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he's at the end of verse 3, he says, we will not put our confidence in the flesh. We will not put our confidence in what outwardly shows. Our trust is not in our tattoos. Our trust is not in the crosses that we wear. Our trust is not in the money that we have in a bank account. Our trust is not in our possessions. Our trust is not in the big house that we live in. Our trust is not in the new car that we have. Our trust is not on the education that hangs on the wall in a form of a diploma. Our trust does not lie in any of those things. But rather, he said, our trusts can rest only in Jesus Christ. That's the center of our trust. That's the center of our faith. Jesus, who never fails us, who never forsakes us, he alone is sufficient. Now, Paul gives a living example of his words here. He said, ladies and gentlemen, whoever's reading my letter, and I think this applies not just to the church at Philippi, but on down through the hundreds and hundreds of years since he wrote this letter. He said, if you think you have something in your life that you can brag about how good you are, he said, friend, I can beat you. Let me give you a list of some of the things about my life, some of the things that I can brag about. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Philippians 3. He gives a list of the good things about his own life outside of Jesus. Philippians 3, 5, and 6. Here's his list. He says, here's my resume. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he gives seven credentials of his life on his own. Who he is, what he's developed in his life. First of all, these seven, let me give them to you very quickly. Seven credentials of Paul's life. Number one, it says, from the very day I was born to follow God. When I was born on the eighth day, according to the law, I was circumcised. I became a devout Jew on the eighth day of my earthly life. From birth, I followed the law. Second credential, he said, I am 100% Jewish. Of the chosen people of God, there is not one ounce of Gentile blood in my veins. I'm of the chosen race. Credential number three, he was of the choice tribe of Benjamin. Of the 12 tribes of Jacob, of Israel, Benjamin was the favorite of the 12. He said, I'm not only a Jew, I'm of the favorite tribe of the Jews. Credential number four, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He practiced his faith with all diligence and with commitment. Credential number five, he was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jews. He was educated. He was talented. He was smart. He ended up as a great teacher of the law. Credential number six, he was zealous. He worked hard for the cause of God. In fact, he worked so hard for the cause of God that he persecuted the brand new church, killing the Christians and dragging them to jail, burning that place where they would ever meet. Zealous. Credential number seven, he was blameless. He said, the world looked at me and said, boy, that's a godly man there. Blameless in the way that I lived. But Paul said, after I met Jesus as my Savior, after I came to Christ, after Jesus took up residence in me, all my self-righteousness and all my education and all my blameless ways and all of my zealous service and all of my personal goodness faded to zero. It meant nothing. Look at verse 7, the last verse of our day. 3:7. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul was an impressive guy. You know what I believe about Paul? I believe that this man was the most intelligent man who ever lived. It's amazing to me. Now, God poured his word through this man. And I know God breathed his word who wrote most of our New Testament. But it went through his mind and it went through the sieve of his heart. And I have never seen more expressive writing than this man could write. I think he was the most intelligent man who ever lived. A very impressive man. But suddenly he realized that all of his intelligence and all of his goodness meant nothing outside of Jesus. Because he was a sinner. And he was guilty. You see, Paul lost every ounce of confidence in himself when he fell down at the cross and realized it was Jesus who saved him. Wasn't any of his merit, wasn't any of his intelligence, it was Jesus who saved him. True surrender and true faith takes our eyes off of ourselves and puts it on the one who gave us life. And now we belong to him. Our will belongs to him. You know, true life and true joy is not about you or me. It's about Jesus in you and me. I watched America's Got Talent a few weeks ago. And if you watch that show, you know it's all these very talented people who are putting their talent on exhibition before America and they get voted in or out. Move on to the next level, whatever it is. And this young man was set to perform. And before his performance, they had a little video clip of some things that he said about his background and where he'd been and how he grew up. But he ended this clip with this. He said, "You know, I want to use my singing talent to make a big footprint on earth before I leave. I want my talent to make a big footprint on earth before I leave." Oh, people applauded that statement, and the judges were impressed. Some of them wiped a tear away. And after that boy sang, and he did, he had a wonderful voice. After he sang, he even earned the golden buzzer, if you know what that is. There are a lot of people who can leave some big footprints on this earth. You know, I think about those people like Taylor Swift that everybody just fawns over and loves, and she'll be remembered for many years for the great talent that she has. On and on, the people of talent. But friends, I want to tell you, if a talent's not given to Jesus, it's wasted. You might earn $10 billion with your talent, but if you didn't give it to Jesus, you wasted it. Wasted it. What kind of footprint do you want to leave? I've been thinking about that after I heard that statement and with this sermon. What kind of footprint do I want to leave? You know, I think about Neil Armstrong leaving a footprint on the moon in 1969. And I think the footprint is still there because there's no atmosphere to stir it away. But Neil Armstrong is gone, but the footprint remains. What do I want to remain when I'm gone? Good husband? Good father, a good grandfather that spoiled his kids, not a perfect pastor, but a good pastor, I pray. Good friend, yeah, I want all those things. But I want my footprint left on earth to be summed up in five words: son and servant of God. If you don't leave a footprint of that, son, daughter, and servant of God, the footprints that we leave will be like the footprints on an ocean shore that will quickly wash away. And it won't take long for them to disappear. But the footprint that is left here for Jesus Christ is embedded in an eternal rock that will never fade or go away. Will you join me today in saying, "Lord, help my footprint on earth be left for you"? And today, if you've never come to Jesus as Savior, He's waiting for you. His footprints truly did walk on this earth. And those footprints and His incarnation in His human form led to the old rugged cross. And they took Him off of that cross and laid Him in a tomb. And on the third day, more footprints appeared walking out of that tomb. Because He's a living Savior. If you need Him, He's waiting for you to come. I pray we will leave a footprint on earth as a church and as individual brothers and sisters for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this church. Thank You for her ministry. Father, I pray that we won't look to ourselves for our wisdom or our goodness, our worthiness, Lord. It's all about You. It truly is all about You. It's what Paul is saying. Lord, I believe it so much. It's all about You. And what You can do through us if we will just surrender to You, if we'll be the people that You call us to be. Lord, I pray this prayer for Pastor Clyde and Jeffrey, myself, and every Sunday school teacher and every leader of every ministry in this place and every person who walks through these doors. Lord, help us to stay true to Your word. Help us to stay true to Your teaching. Help us to never stray from Your wisdom. Keep us, Lord, always on track. Bless us to be Jesus with skin in this world. Bless that one who needs You. Bless that one who needs a church home. Whatever it is, this is a very important moment of decision. I pray, Father, that You will speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.